Good morning, friends. Welcome again to Inspiration, the Bible's greatest stories. We'd like to welcome those here in person in Las Vegas area. Thank you for joining us. I know a number of you were here last night, and I'm sure there's some first-time folks who are here. So welcome. Thank you for being part of this Bible study experience. I'd also like to greet those who are joining us online. We've got some wonderful testimonies that folks have written in. They're participating in the program, even outside of North America. So welcome to everyone joining us online on the various television networks, also on social media. And we also want to let you know that this program, the series, will continue. So our next program is going to be this evening at 7 p.m., at 7 p.m. Pacific time. If you're in the Las Vegas area, come out and join us. You will be blessed. Now, we do have a free offer that we'd like to tell you about. It's a real inspiring book. It's called Death Watch in Siberia. And this is free for those of you who are here in person. You'll receive the book as you leave after we're finished this morning. For our friends who are watching online, if you'd like to receive it and you're in North America, just text the word Siberia to the number 40544, and you'll be able to get the book. If you're outside of North America, just visit greateststories.org, and you'll be able to download the book. So again, text the word Siberia. Don't worry, nobody's going to be sent to Siberia, but you will get the book. So text the word Siberia to the number 40544. Well, before we get to the presentation, we have a theme song that we like to sing. And I'd like to invite our song leaders to come forward. We're going to ask you to remain seated while we sing for media purposes, but sing with all your gusto and your heart. Wonderful words of life. Let's sing together.
Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life.
Jesus,
Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. You all sound good this morning. Before we start, we're going to have Pastor Ryan open with the word of prayer. Let's just bow our heads.
Of course. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity. And Lord, we know that you have a blessing for us. So please prepare our minds and our hearts to receive that blessing willingly. And be with your manservant of the hour, Pastor Batchelor. Save us in your kingdom when you come. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Well, we've been blessed to be able to have Amazing Facts partner with the Paradise Church right here in the Las Vegas area and present these series of presentations. I'd like to invite Pastor Doug to come forward. For those of you who might not know who Pastor Doug Batchelor is, he is the president speaker of Amazing Facts. He's also the pastor of the Hilltop Granite Bay Church in Sacramento, California. I have the privilege of working with him. We've worked together for, we figured it out last night, about 14, 15 years. 17 years. Well, Karen actually did the math. Time has gone fast. 17 years. And we've done this series in different parts of the country. You know, Pastor Doug, I'm going to share this real briefly. This is one of my favorite presentation series that Pastor Doug is doing. I first heard this series when we were in Romania, of all places, a number of years ago. Pastor Doug did this series, and I said, Pastor Doug, you got to do that. Now, that was through a translator. I said, we got to do this here in the U.S. where we can get it in English, and we could film it. So I'm just delighted that he is here and he's able to share this series. You will be blessed. Today, it's from the prison to the palace. Now, you probably can think of some Bible characters that had that experience, but there's probably more Bible characters than you realize that had that experience. So thank you, Pastor Doug. We're looking forward to the presentation.
Boy, that's the unpardonable sin if you do media. Hi, friends. Let's start all over. Good to see each of you, and it's a joy to be here with you in the Paradise Church. This is my favorite thing to do, is just to come and to open the Bible and to preach the Word with people, and we're going to be doing that this morning. I want to welcome those also who are watching on television, our friends who are watching on 3ABN, the Good News Network, the Amazing Facts Television Network, and people on YouTube, Facebook, Roku, and especially we're very grateful for those of you who are here in person. And don't forget, these meetings go on all through this week. We hope that you can continue to come, and there'll still be room for your friends. So encourage your friends and family. If you have no friends and family, invite your enemies, someone to come along with you and to just hear the Word of God. You know, this morning we're going to be doing a presentation that is based on a number of stories. Instead of it being one great story, it is a series of the Bible's greatest stories in this one presentation called From the Prison to the Palace. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that I bet if I tell you what the passage is, you won't know the verse. If I say John 3:16, you could probably read it or quote it, right? Ecclesiastes 4:14. No, Karen's cheating. She's got it in front of her. Let me tell you what that says. For one can indeed come out of prison to reign, even though born poor in the kingdom. One can come out of prison to reign, even though born poor in the kingdom. The simple message that I'm going to say 1,000 different ways this morning is that the message of the Bible is to bring us out of prison into the palace. He saves us from the prison of sin, from the dungeon of the devil, and he makes us sit in heavenly places with his Son. This is the message of the Bible. I'm going to use a number of stories to illustrate that, but it happens in real life. A couple of years ago, Karen and I were with Pastor Ross in South Africa. He's from South Africa. And we went up to Pretoria, and they had a monument there to Nelson Mandela. Incredible story. You know, he was part of a movement to help abolish apartheid. And he was put in prison. And he was in prison in a very small cell for 27 years on Robben Island. And he finally was released from prison by de Klerk, and they had a free election, and he was elected president. He went from the prisoner of the country to the president of the country. Talk about a radical change to go from that little bitty prison cell, and then you've got a palace. To go from where you are doing menial things in a prison to where you've got an array of servants and a security force and a helicopter and an airplane to try to transport. Can you imagine what a radical change in your life that would be? This is the story of salvation. A lot of you have been in prison your whole life and you don't even know what the palace is like. But Jesus came to save you from the prison and to bring you to his kingdom. You know, one of the amazing stories in the Bible that illustrates this, it's the last passage in the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah. For those of you who have your Bibles, many of you have a Bible on your device, you can go to Jeremiah chapter 52. And I'll start reading at verse 31. And while you're finding that, let me give you the background to this story. The last good king of Judah was Josiah. And he had some sons that when he died, Josiah died in battle, and some of his young sons were made king. And one of the first ones, Jehoiachin, he did not do a very good job. I think first his brother Jehoiakim was king. King of Egypt took him off to Egypt, and he died there. Then Jehoiachin became king. King of Babylon conquered him, put him in prison. He was a young man when he was captured. And he languished in a Babylonian jail for 37 years. This is where it begins. Now it came to pass, Jeremiah 52:31, In the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, on the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, the 12th month, 25th day, that'd be Christmas for us, right? That evil Merodach, king of Babylon, this is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He only reigned for about a year before he was assassinated. The king of Babylon, first year of his reign, he lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Now, he had been in a palace. He had been a king and been conquered, carried off to Babylon, put in a dungeon. Prisons back then did not have air conditioning. They did not have ping pong and pool tables. Now, that's North America. I've been to some prisons overseas where they're pretty, pretty discouraging. But prisons back in Babylon, they weren't very plush. And the food was probably not very nice. And he was in this prison, cold, dungeon, rotten food, 37 years. It's amazing he even survived. A lot of people died in these ancient prisons within a matter of weeks. And then one day, it was not the regular schedule. He heard someone coming down the cold steps in the corridor. He heard keys clanking. He thought, why are they coming? They only come when it's mealtime once a day or to carry off the bucket. And why are they coming now? Or they come to take someone off for execution. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar was no longer king. He thought, maybe his son's going to execute me. He didn't know what was going to happen. Guard puts his key in the latch and turns and says, come with me. He goes, where are we going? He said, follow me. What's going on? Follow me. And he follows the guard with some trepidation. He's still got his manacles on, up the stairs, and he walks out and the king greets him. And he thinks, what does this mean? But listen to what evil Merodach did. He spoke kindly to him. And he gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. He not only gave him a throne at his table with the other kings of the different provinces, he gave him a more prominent seat. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments. We lay aside our rags and get the robe of Christ's righteousness. And he ate bread regularly. Now he's not eating the prison rotten, moldy bread, but he's eating the bread of the palace, royal bread. And Jesus feeds us with that bread of life. Before the king, all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him. The king says, well, you're going to need some spending money if you're going to live in the palace, so here's a credit card. Your expense accounts. For every day until the day of his death, all the days of his life. You know how the book of Jeremiah ends with the word life. God wants to give you life. He wants to give you eternal life. And this is what happens with us. We're imprisoned by the devil. Jesus comes to set us free. I believe, frankly, when King Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel the prophet, he had a high place in the kingdom. He went to the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I'd like to intercede in behalf of our king of Israel. He has been in your jail for 37 years. Can you show him mercy? And the king, because of the intercession of Daniel, showed him mercy. And he not only showed him mercy, he brought him out. He gave him a new station, new clothes, new food, sitting on a new throne, new resources for how long? As long as he lived. This is what the Lord wants to do for you. Amen. And yet some people say, no, no, I'll stay here in prison. I'm happy. Doesn't that sound crazy? Do you know that there is a prison in Korea that people voluntarily go to? Matter of fact, they pay about $100 a day to commit themselves to this prison. And they're mostly, you know, Korea's got one of the longest work weeks in the world. And they work themselves to death. They have a high suicide rate. And some of these people, to save themselves, they actually enroll in prison. And they have to pay to be in prison. It's true. And they go to this prison. And they give them just, you know, a prison uniform to wear. They sleep on a mat on the floor. They have no clocks. They are not allowed to have their phone. There's no music or anything. They're not allowed to speak. They're in a cell that is 8 feet by 7 feet. And when interviewed, some of them said, I was much more in prison when I get out of here with the rat race I'm living in than I am here. Or at least there's some quiet and peace. Well, you know, there's a lot of people who are free, and they've got the illusion of success. They might have a tolerable marriage, and they think, is this living large? Am I enjoying life? And they're in prison. Because if you are still held captive by your sins, you are in the devil's dungeon. You cannot have peace. There is no rest for the wicked, the Bible says. God wants to open your prison doors and let you out. You know, another story I was thinking of from history, I don't have a picture on the screen of him, but some of you remember the Polish shipyard worker. He kind of led the union there, Lech Walesa. And he had been imprisoned by the communists for fighting against communism. And when communism was overthrown, and began actually in Poland, he went from a prisoner to the president. Happens more than you might think. It's happened with some in South America as well. And the Lord wants to take you. He took the apostles. You know what he said to them? Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, don't fear, Peter. You and the other apostles will sit with me on 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. God takes us from that low station and he totally transforms our case. You got many cases in the Bible of people going from the prison to the palace. Moses went from being basically a prison baby where he was thrown to the crocodiles. Well, his mother didn't quite throw him to the crocodiles, but she tried to save him from the king. And he's out in the Nile River in a basket. And he's rescued and adopted and becomes a prince in Egypt. There's another example. Indeed, the whole Exodus experience is an experience where the children of Israel are a nation of prisoners. Isn't that right? And because of the intervention of God, he leads them from the prison to the promised land. There have it again. It's a story of salvation, of what the Lord wants to and what the Lord can do for you. And we're going to go into the specifics before we're done on how you get out of jail. Now, by the way, I'm speaking from experience. Now, as a pastor, I sometimes visit people in prison. I actually went to a woman's prison here in Las Vegas several years ago. It was amazing because I sometimes make an appeal or an altar call near the end, and before I even got to the altar call, everyone got up and started coming forward. I thought, no, wait, I haven't made the altar call yet. They just were so hungry to give themselves to Jesus because they knew that you could be out there and be in prison. And they said, you could be in prison and be free. And they wanted that freedom. But I've not only been in prison visiting before I was a pastor, I was in prison in other ways. I've probably been in jail 7 times. Never really went to prison. I was in jail about 7 times. But I know what it feels like to be locked up. It can be pretty lonely. And the Bible tells us that God comes to save us from prison. I love the story of Joseph. At our home church, we're just finishing, going through a series on Joseph, and it thrills me every time. And here, this favored son of a wealthy nomad, he's sold as a slave by his brothers, and he's put into slavery, and then he's falsely accused as a slave, and then he's put into prison, and he's in prison for 3 years, and he's done nothing wrong. But someone remembers that he's got a gift for interpreting dreams, and the Pharaoh calls him. And in one day, he goes from the prison to the palace, and he's made the prime minister of the greatest kingdom in the world, from prisoner in one day. You know, your status can change very quickly. Some people think, tell me about the process of how long does it take to be a Christian? He's a prayer away. You can be free from your prison before the sermon's over today. That's what the Bible says. You read here, Genesis chapter 41, 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly. How does it happen? Quickly, out of the dungeon. And he shaved, and he changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. And you go to verse 41, Genesis chapter 41, verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand that gives him authority to make laws and documents, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, put a gold chain about his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. It's a type of Christ in this story. Then you got another character in the Bible. This was the longest reigning and probably the most wicked king of Judah. His name, anyone know? Manasseh. Manasseh, you've heard that name before. Manasseh, the Bible says he did evil like no king before him. I don't even want to rehearse the things that he did, but he was into idol worship and child sacrifice and worshiping all these demonic gods, and he put idols in the temple of the Lord and persecuted the prophets, killed the prophet Isaiah. This is a wicked king. If you want to think about God's mercy, look at how he treated Manasseh. Listen to this. And the Lord spoke, by the way, 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. I'm always happy when I see you look it up. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, in prison, possibly being tortured, in that Babylonian dungeon that later Jehoiachin would be in his affliction, God got his attention. Sometimes God has to afflict us to get our attention. Amen? The Lord implored him. And it says that he humbled himself greatly before the Lord his God. He repented of his sins. He prayed to him. After rejecting God, he turned back. You ever wonder if a prodigal can come home? Manasseh did. He spoke to the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he, God, received his entreaty, his prayer. He heard his supplication, and he brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Brought him from that dungeon in Babylon back to his palace and his throne. Now, this was the baddest king that ever lived. I don't know of one that was worse in the Bible that I can read of. Maybe him and Ahab, kind of a neck and neck race. But you might think, I've gone too far. I'll die in prison. If God can forgive Manasseh after what he did, I mean, you didn't kill the prophet Isaiah, did you? If God can forgive Manasseh after what he did, and you don't know how he killed Isaiah, he put him in a hollow log and sawed him in two. He was cruel. By the way, that's in Hebrews chapter 11, if you doubt me. If he can be forgiven, some of you hear about this terrible, barbaric criminal, Ted Bundy. I won't even go into his crimes, but he was just a terrible man. He was in prison on death row. Dr. James Dobson went to visit him, and he said, you know, I can't address the horrific things that he did, but I need to tell you, after talking to him, he said he had repented of his sins and accepted Jesus. He said, I think he's really converted. You think, no. I only share these things with you because I meet people all the time. They think, I've gone too far. My dungeon is too deep. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save. Friends, you are not a better sinner than Jesus is a Savior. He can reach you. And you say, oh, but I've fallen so many times. Well, get in line. We all have. So, he can still reach you. The Bible says, Mary Magdalene, out of whom God cast seven devils. A righteous man falls seven times and rises again. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. You know, I think Job, he actually touched on the experience of Manasseh. Listen to what it says in Job 36, verse 7. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. For he has seated them forever. And they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters and held with the cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. He opens their ear to instruction. He commands them, and they turn from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasure. He brings them out of their prison, their affliction. Daniel, the prophet, he went from the status of being a captive in Babylon in one day. Daniel chapter 2, he translates the king's dream and he becomes prime minister. Happens twice to Daniel. Not only does it happen with Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, you go to Daniel chapter 6 and it tells us that when Daniel was in this lion's den, and from the lion's den he prays, and the king brings him from the lion's den and promotes him to be prime minister of Persia. From the dungeon, from the den, to the palace. The story of Esther, Here she is. She's an orphan, captive in Persia. Has no status. It says that she was with those, Esther chapter 2, verse 2, or verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem. She'd been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And then you go to chapter 2, verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Talk about a radical change of fortune. Going from orphan girl to queen, following a strange beauty pageant. It happens to the apostles. Let's jump to the New Testament. Quite literally, you can read in chapter 5 after Jesus rises from the dead and the apostles are preaching. Some of the religious leaders are very angry about this. And it says in Acts 5:18, but they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. By the way, if you go from the prison to the temple, you are going from the prison to the palace. You're going to the presence of God. By the way, that's what he wants us to do. He saves us from prison that we might go to church and preach about God. The apostles, they're pretty good at getting out of prison. It happened several times. You read in Psalm 142, verse 7, bring my soul out of prison that I might praise your name. Isaiah, part of the ministry of the Messiah, Isaiah 42, verse 7, Jesus came to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This is the ministry of Christ. And then you read about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Tells us that they weren't doing anything wrong. They cast out a devil. Well, that made the devil mad. And so they were falsely accused of causing a riot. They were beaten. They're put in the innermost prison. Looks like there's no way out. In the stocks. They can't even roll over. And what do? They say, if you're persecuted for Christ, we should rejoice. And they rejoice and they sing and they praise God. The other prisoners are listening to this strange sound coming from the innermost cell where usually they hear torture and screaming. And while they praised and sang God, the angel of the Lord shook the whole prison. And all the prison doors were open and everyone's shackles fell off. And the prison guard brought them out of the prison to his home. And they ended up baptizing the man who had beaten them a few hours earlier. He said, what must I do to be saved? You see, when people see that you've been brought out of prison, they know that God did something for you and they want to know your story. He saves us that we might declare his righteousness. Now, the rest of our time is going to be dedicated to Acts chapter 12. It is specifically dealing with the story of God saving Peter from prison. So go with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 12. You know, I'll give you a little amazing fact about prisons in North America. Do you know, in North America, we've got the highest per capita group of prisoners in the world. Over 2 million people in prison in North America. We have more prisoners in North America than farmers. You can send your child to Harvard for less than what it costs us in America to keep a person in prison. I think there's something corrupt about the system, but that's a different story. We have 629 people in prison for every 100,000 people. Very sad. And there's a lot of people in prison, the devil's prison in this world. Most. Acts chapter 12. Now, just to give you the background, well, it sort of gives its own background here. You just start with verse 1. Now, about that time, King Herod stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Herod, at the urging of the religious leaders, they don't like the Christianity spreading. He's persecuting the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. You remember the three trinity of disciples that Jesus did everything with was Peter, James, and John. They were the closest to him. John is the brother of James. James is beheaded. It says sword. He's not crucified. He's beheaded. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews for political reasons, he said, oh, this will get me more support, prestige, votes. He proceeded further to seize Peter. Now, it was during the time of unleavened bread. It's around the Passover. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers. A squad is four. King James says four quaternions, or quattro is four. 16 soldiers are guarding one unarmed fisherman. He is not a ninja kung fu expert. What's all the 16 soldiers to guard that one prisoner? You know why? Because the religious leader says, we imprisoned all 12 of them at once, and they all broke out, and we don't know how. So these guys are slippery. You better keep your eye on them. Herod said, we got the best jail in the country. It's a Roman jail. We will put him in the innermost, top security, no windows jail. I'll have 16 soldiers guard him 24/7. He's not going anywhere. Situation for Peter is looking pretty hopeless. Notice, not only is he being put in prison, it says, intending him to bring him before the people after the Passover. What does that mean? Have him executed like James after the Passover. So, Peter, you see, the devil knows if he can strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Peter was one of the great leaders of the early church. He was the one who was preaching on the day of Pentecost. The devil's wanting to stop the spread of the gospel. But at the end of the book, things change. It looks like here Herod's in charge and the gospel's going to be restricted. Watch what happens. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, what should the church be doing for those who are in prison? Praying. How often? Do you know anybody in prison? I know people who are in literal prison, but I know a lot of people that are in the devil's prison. What do we do? Pray for them. How often? Constantly. What happens if they are not saved from prison? They are on death row like Peter. Peter was just awaiting destruction. You know, it's amazing to me that there's so many people that are perishing. They know their lives are terminal. By the way, you're all terminal. You know that? And they're not wanting to know, how can I be healed? How can I live forever? What's the way of escape? God has provided a way of escape. Peter's kept in prison, but constant prayer is offered. And when Herod was about to bring him out, in other words, the next day, that night, he's going to be executed the next morning. That night, he's sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door keeping the prison. Now, not only is he in this little innermost cell, there's no windows, there's one door that's locked, doesn't even have bars. He's got a soldier on the right and a soldier on the left. We're going to call them Tony and Mario, because these are Roman soldiers, I'm assuming. And here's my big question. How could you sleep tonight if you knew you would be beheaded tomorrow? Honestly, would you sleep? You could take a whole lot of NyQuil and that wouldn't help. If you knew you were going to be executed the next day, it'd be really... How could Peter sleep? Well, he's a different man. He was converted and filled with the Holy Spirit. He had learned that Jesus could sleep in a boat with a storm. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Jesus told Peter, he said, when you were young, you went where you wanted and you girded yourself. But when you're old, says another will lead you and you will stretch forth your hands, meaning he would be crucified. And the end of the Gospel of John specifically says, Jesus told Peter how he would die, how he would glorify God through dying like Christ. Peter was not old yet. And Herod's supposed to cut off his head the next day, not crucify him. Peter said, well, this isn't how it ends, so I don't know how Jesus is getting me out of this, but I'm going to go to sleep. How many of you would like to have that kind of peace where nothing troubles you? You know, I was reading, I like the history of the Reformation. And when Nicholas Ridley was about to be burned at the stake, that would be worse than beheading, right? In 1555, he was in prison about to be burned at the stake because of his Christian witness. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison to give him assistance and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer, and he said he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did. He said, because he knew the peace of God and he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of the Lord to meet his need. Isn't that wonderful? He said, no, brother, he said, I plan on getting a good night's sleep. Don't stay here and keep me up. He's going to be burned at the stake the next day. That's, the Bible calls that a peace that passes understanding, and the Lord wants you to have that peace. But then you've got to look at this story another way. Peter is sleeping in prison, and he sort of represents a lot of people who are imprisoned by the devil, and they're sleeping and they don't know it. And God has to wake them up to get them out of prison. So you read on in the story. Go back here to chapter 12 of Acts. And if you read here in verse 7, now an angel of the Lord stood by him, and light shone in the prison. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't say, get out of prison and I'll give you light. Jesus came into our dark world. He brings the light to our prison. The light of God will illuminate your mind. And light shone in the prison. Sometimes that comes from the light of God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. Now that doesn't mean that he shook Peter. Have you ever tried to just touch someone and gently wake them up, and then they go? Or you try, if they're a teenager, you try and wake them up. You can't wake them up, right? The alarm is going off next to their head. Everyone in the house hears it. They don't hear it. Karen and I were at a Christian retreat, and I accidentally locked her out of the hotel room. I didn't know that she left her key in the room. And she was with some girlfriends having a good time talking and stuff, and they were having a good time until after midnight, and so I'm going to bed. So I went to sleep, and they got a really loud heater in this room, air conditioner heater, and the fan was roaring. She came, and everyone's asleep, so she doesn't want to make a loud noise. She's knocking on the door. I don't hear her. She tap, 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 tap. Never heard it. I had a pillow over my head or something. So I finally wake up, I roll over during the night, and she's not there. And I thought, well, she's in the restroom, she's not there. And I thought, oh, I locked her out. I've got her key. So I felt really bad. So I went back to sleep. No, I got up. And no sooner did I open the room, not too far away from the room is the lobby, and I heard this melodious snoring. And I propped the door open. I'm very careful to, you know, that little latch, you prop the door open. I once stepped out of a hotel room in red long underwear to get the newspaper, and the door shut behind me. And then my boss walked by. And I said, can you go to the lobby and get me another key? Because I'm not going down like this. Really, that happened. So I latched the door, and I went out, and she's sleeping on the couch, And I said, Karen, she had been sleeping fitfully through the night, and she jumped up like she had seen a ghost. Anyway, well, the angel woke up Peter, and it says he smote him. Why did he smite him? Sometimes God has to smite us to get our attention. Amen? And the angel woke him up, and he said, arise how? Arise quickly. You know, if you're going to escape from prison, you don't go slow. And his chains fell off his hands. I've got to stop here. If I run out of time, this is the most important verse. Peter, at this point, who usually argues, Peter actually had the gumption to argue with Jesus about going to the cross. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Peter had something to say about everything. This is one of the only times in the Bible you're going to find several verses with Peter not speaking. Peter could have said, Gabriel, assuming that's the angel, I'd love to get up, but it's probably going to wake up Mario and Tony. And I don't want to make these guys mad. Or I could get up, but I'm not getting very far. Look at the shackles on my hands. There's no way out. And if I could get up and drag them along with me, they got guards at the door. Gabriel, did you check? There's another 14 out there guarding me. This is hopeless. If God says, get up and follow me, don't argue with him. As soon as you make an effort to do what God has asked you to do, miracles happen. Amen. Now, this is talking about sin. The Lord says, turn from your sin. Don't start looking at the chains. Don't look at Goliath. Don't look at the problem. When God says, take a step of faith, take a step of faith. I've talked to people before and they say, I want to quit smoking, but I've tried so many times. I've failed. And I tried the patch and I did this and that and said, it's hopeless. I said, I've got a plan. It's called a 5-minute plan to quit smoking. Would you like to quit smoking? Yes. I said, all right, here you go. I said, first of all, do you think God wants you to quit? Of course. It says, thou shalt not kill, including yourself, right? I said, yeah, not a good witness. You're wasting a lot of money. I said, all right, will God help you do what he wants you to do? Yes. Now, you plug in whatever your particular sins and addictions are, plug them into the story here. Will God help you do what he wants you to do? Yes. You got to answer that question. Will God ever ask you to do something that is impossible for you to do? If God tells you to walk across that ocean, you just need to step out and it'll either part like the Jordan or it'll part like the Red Sea, or he'll help you walk on water like Jesus, or he'll give you scuba gear. But if God tells you to go forward, you go forward and then watch the miracles happen. There's a story in the Bible. Oh, I finished the plan. So then I tell the person, I said, all right, do you have any cigarettes in the house? Well, yeah. I said, let's throw them away. Oh, but that's, you know how expensive they are? I said, do you want God to save you? He said, we're going to ask him to help you, but you've got to take the first step now. He's going to give you his power, but he's commanding you to do something. Now you act on that command. Watch what happens. Usually it's with some trepidation. They'll tear up their cigarettes. And I remember I used to smoke. I'd throw them away. I'd throw them in the garbage can. I'd get them back out. So you've got to make the toilet an altar and flush them or something, and you got to get rid of them, burn them up. Not one by one. Yeah. And so throw them away. And sometimes I've even said, give them to me. And then I'm real careful that nobody sees me with them. And I said, now let's pray. You got some magazines you shouldn't have in the house? Throw them away. Now let's pray. You got some alcohol? Pour it down the toilet. That toilet works good for that. And one guy said, Pastor Doug, that's a lot of good liquor. I said, there's no such thing. There's a reason they call it spirits. And then I said, now let's pray. And when we pray, and I say, Lord, will you break the chains and set them free? Doesn't mean there won't be any struggles, but that's where the victory begins. And I've had people that have come to me 2 or 3 days later, and they said, Doug, I don't understand it, but I have no desire. God took it away. How many of you have heard stories like this? God took it away, drinking, smoking, drugs, whatever it was. That doesn't always happen that way. But you need to try God's plan. See if he can break the chains. He doesn't argue. He says, arise quickly. And his chains fell off of his hands. The angel said, gird yourself. Put on your sandals. If you're beginning a journey like the children of Israel leaving slavery of Egypt, you put on your shoes, your staff in your hand. So he did. He said, put on your garment and follow me. Jesus gives you a new robe when you begin to follow him. Put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and he followed him. And he didn't know what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. He thought, this is too good to be true. I can't imagine. I picture that the angel says, follow me. Chains fall off. Tony and Mario, they're still snoring. Peter looks and he's following the angel. Also in that main door inside this dungeon, it just opens quietly on the hinges. Peter walks out with Gabriel, and then there's other soldiers that are standing by the wall and leaning there, and Peter walks by, and he can't help it, you know. He goes like this, and he's right in front of the soldier. And Gabriel says, stop fooling around. Follow me. We're trying to get out of prison. They don't see him. Yeah, I remember reading the story of Brother Andrew, who used to smuggle Bibles called God's Smuggler. You ever heard that story? He used to smuggle Bibles into the Soviet Union. And he would pray that God would blind the soldiers, and they would search his cars and open the boxes, look right at the Bibles, and let him on through. It's like they didn't see it. You know, Elisha prayed, and a whole army went blind. God can open eyes, and he can close eyes. And they didn't see him. And Gabriel and Peter, they go walking out, and then they get to the great iron gate that leads to the city. I'll read it to you from the Bible. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past, this is verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they'd gone by 14 soldiers now. And you realize if these Roman soldiers lose someone they're guarding, it's their life for the prisoner's life. So they used to guard them very carefully. You read about when Paul was on board with a bunch of prisoners in Acts chapter 27? And they wanted to kill all the prisoners before the ship sank because they thought, in case some of them escape, it's our life for their lives. And Paul interceded for them, and they all survived. I told you, there's a lot of prison stories in the Bible. And they went past the first and the second guard. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city. And Gabriel took a garage door opener, and it opened quietly on its hinges of its own accord. And they went out and down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. All of a sudden the light kind of faded, and Peter's eyes are adjusting, and he sees he's on these familiar cobblestone streets in Jerusalem. It's the middle of the night. It's very quiet. And he's going, wow, maybe this wasn't a dream. I was supposed to die tomorrow. The reason Peter's wondering if it's a dream is if you go back two chapters, Peter has a dream in chapter 10. He's wondering if this is a vision. This is not a vision. This is real. By the way, God will really, it's not just a dream, He will really save you from prison. He'll save you from your addictions. He'll save you from your sins. He can save you from your bad temper. He can save you from your immoral thinking. Whatever your bitterness. Some people are in a prison of bitterness. Some folks are being destroyed by what they eat, and some people are being destroyed by what's eating them. Whatever it is, Jesus can break the chains and set you free. He said, wow, this is great. I think I'm going to start singing the praises of God. But you know, if you've just escaped from a top security prison on death row, you probably don't want to hang around in the streets. You know, God, He says, I'll bring you all the way out of prison, but now you've got to use common sense. Now Peter has to think, where do I go? Where's the first place he goes when he gets out of prison? The Bible says, now I know, verse 11, for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod, that's the devil, and from all the expectation of the Jewish people, that's the religious leaders. Peter's Jewish, it's not the Jewish people, the Jewish people who are wanting to destroy him. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, you've read the Gospel of Mark, whose surname was Mark. He's the writer of that gospel. Where many were gathered together praying. Now, did the early church have church buildings back then? No, they gathered in homes. The church was wherever the people gathered together. Where does Peter go when he gets out of jail? He goes to church. Friends, if you've been saved by Jesus, you need to be part of a church family, and you need to get together. Now, I realize we've just been through a major exception with this pandemic, but praise God, it looks like it's lifting now. We may get some normalcy to life. God's people who have gotten in the habit of sort of, you know, worshiping online and worshiping at home, we need to start coming together. It says in Hebrews, let us not forsake, Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and all the more that you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? God's people need to get back together. By the way, the Sabbath, it tells us, is a holy convocation. That word means a convening, a coming together. And after he was saved from prison, he went to church because we need each other. Oh, you say, but Pastor Doug, there's some hypocrites there. There's always room for one more. So you need to go. That's right. It's in the churches, you know, it's a place where we learn to love. What a better place to learn to love than, there's some people that are not always lovable, but that's where we learn to love. Look at what Jesus did with the apostles. So he goes to church. They're praying, and Peter knocks at the door. And he goes, knock, knock, and a girl named Rhoda comes and says, who's there? Sounds like a joke, right? And she said, Peter. Peter who? He goes, Peter, who? No, she didn't quite say that. She didn't even say that. She recognized Peter's voice. And because of her gladness, she does not open the gate, but she runs in. Now, Peter's out there. All of a sudden, he hears the trumpet go off in the citadel where the prison is. Not far away. We've been to Jerusalem. It's a small city. And he can hear the clamor of the trumpets, and he can hear the soldiers getting on their horses and the clatter of their feet coming up and their armor, and he hears the streets, they're going up and down the streets and knocking on doors. And Peter, he says, yeah, look, guys, I got to get in here. And they're not answering. So he says, well, if you're going to treat me that way, I'm never coming to this church again. You ever met anybody that talks that way? Somebody in the church doesn't treat them right or ignores them or doesn't appreciate them or doesn't give them the office they thought they should have or takes away the office they used to have or doesn't pick the color carpet they thought should go in the multipurpose room. And they say, well, if you're going to treat me that way, I'm just going to go back to jail. Why would you do that? Jesus, through his death, any of you ever play Monopoly? Aren't you excited when you get the get out of jail card? Jesus is offering you a get out of jail card. Why would you want to go to jail? So what does Peter do? Does he get discouraged? He keeps knocking. What does Jesus say? Knock. Ask. Seek. That involves effort. And the word that Jesus uses in the Greek, it doesn't mean that one time you go and... That doesn't sound like a door, does it? You knock on the stake. You knock once or twice. No, it says knock. He that knocks is talking about continuing to knock and knock and knock on the door persistently. Any of you have solicitors that come to your door and try and sell you vinyl paneling or solar panels or something? And I've got a little sign by our front door, and it says, no solicitors unless you let me give you a Bible study first. It was amazing how quickly that stopped. It's true. One person said, I'll take the Bible study if you promise to listen to my pitch. He kept knocking, and finally they opened the door. Now, she comes to the ones inside, and they're all praying. Now, who are they praying for? She says, excuse me, and they shh, we're praying. Oh, Lord, please help your servant Peter. We need him in the church. Deliver Peter. Do a miracle, Lord. We believe. She says, excuse me. Don't, you're interrupting. But wait a second. What is it? Peter's at the door. You're crazy. That's what they said. Even the church doesn't always have faith. They said, you're beside yourself. She kept insisting, no, it's Peter. They said, no, can't be. How could he get out of a top security prison? Maybe it's his angel. I don't even know what that means. I think it's guardian angels at the door. Peter continued knocking. Friends, don't give up. Keep praying. He continued knocking. Continue praying. What gets people out of prison? It's prayer. And they opened the door and they were astonished. Wow, God does answer prayer. Some of the people in your community that you might think are the most hopeless, you'd be shocked. The Lord can get them out of prison. Motioning to them with his hand, he said, they were so excited, he said, be quiet. First of all, they're looking for me. He said, secondly, I want to tell you how God got me out of prison. After he's saved, he shares his testimony. He goes to church, and you begin your first sermon is what the Lord has done for you. Amen. He shares his testimony, how God got him out of prison. He said, go, tell these things. Then after you are saved from prison, you go and you tell. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And he went to another more secure location. Now I can't miss this. As soon as it was day, there's no small stir among the soldiers what had become of Peter. I just can't wait to get to heaven and watch the video. Mario wakes up, oh, sore, you know, sleeping on the stone floors. And he looks over, he lifts his hand, and there's an empty manacle. And there's no Peter. And he thinks, this isn't funny, guys. Don't fool around like this. He wakes up, Tony. He says, what are you doing? This is not, what did you guys get me drunk last night? Don't do this. Tony wakes up and goes, what's it? He collects his senses and goes, oh, something's missing here. Where'd you put him? They say, oh, they did something to us. They pound on the door and they say, open up. Don't play tricks like this. Where'd you put him? He says, what are you talking about? Where is he? He's still in there. I love the way Luke says this. There is no small stir. That means there is an enormous stir of what happened to Peter. I remember playing hide and seek with my kids once when they were like 5 and 7 and 9. Rachel was 9. And I found the best hiding place in our living room. We had a hide-a-bed couch, you know, convertible couch. There's kind of an empty pocket just above where the bed pushes up. I know this isn't safe. Don't tell me later. And I told my daughter, I said, Rachel, if you crawl up in there, I will close the hide-a-bed. You let me know if you get enough room. I'll put the cushions back on. They'll never catch you. She was skinny. And so put her up there. I close it and kind of push her up. I said, you okay? I said, okay. So the boys, we all counted, and we came out, and pretty soon, you know, Daniel found Micah, and then and they found me, and they start looking for Rachel. They said, "Where is she?" I said, "She's in here." And they're looking, and they're looking, and they're looking. They said, "She's in here?" And they know I don't lie to them. I said, "I promise you, she is in the living room." And they're looking behind the curtains, and they're looking in the closet, and they're looking everywhere. And it was so funny to see them, eventually, they're picking up a book on the table and looking into the book for their 9-year-old sister. They're looking under the lamp for their sister. I picture those Roman soldiers. And the Bible tells us that they're sifting through the straw. They couldn't find Peter. Herod was so embarrassed, he had them all executed. And he left town. He goes down to the sea court to try to get away from the shame of what had happened. Now these apostles have flipped away twice. Giving a speech, the people said it's the voice of a God and not a man. The angel of the Lord struck Herod because he would not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms. Josephus, the historian, says the very same thing, that he was devoured from the inside by maggots. They don't know why. You start out, Herod's in charge. He's on the throne. The word of God is being bound. Peter's in prison. Now Peter's out of prison. The word of God. Look at the last thing it says here in the chapter. It says, but the word of God, verse 24, grew and multiplied. Can you say amen? The word of God will set you free from prison, friends, if you take that first step to follow Jesus. I want to close with this verse you find in Isaiah chapter 61. It tells us about the ministry of Christ. It says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those that are bound. Jesus has been sent to set you free. Christ was in a prison called the grave. And the Bible tells us that God brought him from the prison to the right hand of his throne. Jesus can bring you from the prison to the palace because he did it himself, friends. He wants to do that for you and save you from your sins. How many of you want to be free? If the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed. I'd like to pray for you. Loving Lord, please be with all of these people, those watching and those here. Help them follow the word of the Lord. Follow that angel of light. Break the chains, set them free, and I pray, Lord, they'll arise quickly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, friends. Remember, next program, tonight, 7 o'clock, and each night this week. God bless.